It's been a great day for Sister Aldi and I to be back in Ricks College and to visit with some of our colleagues and see many of our friends, and especially to see some of our missionaries here who are with us today. We appreciate the opportunity. We appreciate President and Sister Binion and the administration for inviting us back. As many of you know, some of my colleagues know, that about 4 years ago I announced that I was going to take early retirement and leave at the end of the 1993 year. As I would announce that I was going to retire, everybody would look at me and say, "Well, why would you want to retire at 45? I suppose it was the color of my hair that made me look so young, and I wondered why I wanted to go that early. But we did. We were ready to retire, and then we received a mission call to go into the Sacramento Mission, and we had a great, great time. We are now retired and living back in our little hometown of Escalante, Utah. President Binion kids me and says it's not the end of the world, but it's right close to it. And he's probably right. But I told President Binion the other day about a fellow lived in Escalante for well over 100 years. And he finally died and went up to the pearly gates. And as he got there, he met St. Peter. And as St. Peter began to question him, he said, "Well, where did you live when you were on earth?" And he said, "Well, I lived all of my life in Escalante, Utah." And St. Peter looked at him and kind of ducked his head and said, "Well, golly, you'll probably be disappointed in heaven then." We have a beautiful country. As you know, President Clinton just designated it as a new national monument, so we live in a beautiful place, and we're glad. But we're delighted to be back here with you and thankful for the opportunity of being here at Ricks College, and wish we had lots of time to tell you about a lot of things. When we entered the mission, one of the questions that was often asked to us as a mission president and asked to missionaries over and over again is the question of, why do missionaries do work among Christian denominations? Why don't you go to the world, countries of the world where they're not Christian, and teach the gospel? We have a religion. We believe in Christ. Why do you come to us? And the question is, why do we go to Christian nations? And I think the designation is, when the Savior assigned the apostles to go into all the world, he said, "Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now that's the why we do missionary work, because we're commanded to do it. But what's the doctrinal basis for doing missionary work? Well, I think the doctrinal basis for doing missionary work is found in the statement by the Lord to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him in the night and said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom?" And he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then Nicodemus, not understanding, he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And then the Savior said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now the Spirit, or being born of the water and of the Spirit, means baptism and confirmation by people who have the authority to lay hands on a head and make them members of the kingdom. In the Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, they who believe not on your words and are not baptized in water for my name, for the remission of sins, that they may receive the Holy Ghost, shall be damned and not come into my Father's kingdom, where my Father and I am." Now, when we were at the MTC receiving our training to go into the mission, Elder Dallin Oaks came, and he gave one of the greatest talks I've ever listened to on why we do missionary work, and he said this: "We do not preach and teach in order to bring people into the church or to increase our membership." Now, notice what he said. We do not teach and preach to increase our membership. Many people think that's all we're out to do, is to get more members of the church. That couldn't be further from right. Anyway, we do not preach and teach just to persuade our people to live better lives. We honor and appreciate the many ministers and others who are involved in that kind of ministry, which makes bad men good and good men better. That is important, but we offer something more. You can qualify for the terrestrial kingdom instead of the telestial kingdom without the aid of this church. We are concerned with a higher designation. The purpose of our missionary work is to help the children of God fulfill a condition prescribed by our Savior and Redeemer. We preach and teach in order to baptize the children of God so that they may be saved in the celestial kingdom instead of being damned in a lesser kingdom. We do missionary work then in order to baptize. That is the doctrinal basis for missionary work. We have added knowledge about Jesus Christ and his doctrine. But the uniqueness of our message is not just added knowledge. The requirement of a baptism reminds us that the truths we teach are not just academic. The restored gospel of Jesus Christ consists in doctrines and ordinances. We proclaim that baptism is necessary in order to redeem us from our sins according to the conditions prescribed by the Redeemer, that only the elders of the church have the God-given authority that transforms the act of immersion into water into an ordinance of the everlasting gospel. Our preaching and teaching then is unto baptism. Now, baptism means someone who is converted. Not once in my mission did any of the general authorities ever come out and say, President Roundy, you've got to increase the number of your baptisms. Never once did they say that. But they said, we want people who are converted to the gospel. We want people to come in who understand the principles of the restored gospel. That's the purpose of missionary work, to bring people into the celestial kingdom. Now, having said a little bit about the purpose of missionary work, I'd like to now talk a little bit to you about our missionaries. When Sister Rowdy and I entered the mission field, we hoped and prayed that we'd have the capacity to love every missionary with all our hearts, with all our souls. And we knew it'd be no problem to love the good missionary. That's easy to do. But we wondered if we'd be able to love the missionary who struggled and who wasn't the hardest working and who sometimes broke a few mission rules and did a few things that he ought not to do. But we found that we were blessed by the Lord, that we were able to love with a capacity greater than beyond our expectations. We can't even begin to tell you how much we learned to love the missionaries. And I think any missionary who's sitting out here will know that his mission president and mission wife love them with all their hearts. We found it much like loving our own children. Some of our children are less obedient than others, aren't they? Some are more obedient. But the fact that some children are less obedient than others doesn't mean that a parent loves the less obedient child any less than he does the one who's obedient. He loves them with the same capacity, but we learn to love them. I remember when I was first married and we were expecting our first child. I remember when I found out that we were expecting, I was so excited. That was going to be the greatest experience in our life. We were going to have a new little child in our home. And when that little baby was born, I thought nobody could love their baby better than we loved that little child and that little girl. It just seemed to know no bounds. And then a couple of years later, we found we were expecting again. And I thought, I wonder, can I love this second child as much as I loved the first one? But when she was born and I held her in my arms, I realized that I could. But the interesting thing about it was that my love for the first child did not diminish in any sense of the word. But the circle of love began to increase, and I loved that second child just as much as I loved the first, and so on as each succeeding child was born. And that's the way it was with the missionaries out in the mission field. We found that as we would begin to get the missionary recommends that were sent in by the stake president and the bishop, and that the missionaries had filled out, those of you been on missions, remember filling those out, and I would begin to read them, I would start to love that child, that missionary, even before he arrived in the field, just like I'd learned to love the child even before it was born. And I could hardly wait to get out to the airport once each month and watch the new missionaries come off the plane. It was the biggest thrill of my life just to stand and watch them as they came down that corridor and walked out into them, and to see the looks on their face, some frightened, some excited, some confident, some just, what am I doing here? How did I get into this mess? How long is it going to last? But we loved them, and we saw them come off. And as we did, we learned to love them with all our heart, with all our might, and with all our strength. And we told them that we would forever have claim upon them, that they would be like our kids, and that their kids would be our grandkids. And we would claim grandfatherly and grandmotherly privileges of their kids. That meant that when we saw them, we'd hug them and kiss them and give them back to them to raise. But we told them we would still love them, and we do. We look forward. We're excited when we get wedding announcements. We're excited when they find they're going to college. Whatever they're doing, we're constantly excited about hearing them, and it's wonderful to sit today and see some of our missionaries. We told them that they would become part of our eternal family, and they knew that. They knew that we loved them like children. And one day, we were sitting around the dinner table, And we were talking about them and how much we loved them and how we felt like they were part of our eternal family and would be forever. And as we were talking, the conversation then turned to Cherie and I, because they knew that we were on a second marriage. And one of the missionaries said, President, are you and Sister Randy sealed to each other? And I said, no, we're not. I'm sealed to my first wife, and she's sealed to her first husband. And when we were married in the Salt Lake Temple for time only. And there will come a time in our eternal progression when one of us will die, and we'll go back to our first companion, and she'll go back to her first husband, and we'll be two separate families in the hereafter. And one of the missionaries looked up from his lunch, a very horrified look on his face, and he said, well, what about us? And that touched me right there. What about us? And I said, don't you worry. We'll find a way that you'll be part of our family in the eternities. And then Cherie and I began to joke a little bit about it. And they said, what is it going to be like when we get over on the other side? And you go back to your husband and I go back to my wife. And we meet for an evening of getting together, because we knew each other before our companions died. And we spent some fun evenings together. And I said, what'll we do? What'll we talk about? And I said, you know what, I bet? How about when we get together, Colleen and Lael will say to each other, I sure hope they don't start talking about that mission again. So all they want to talk about is that mission they went through together down there. So we don't know, but we know that it's going to be exciting on the other side, and we have a good relationship. And as Cherie mentioned at the dinner table today, she answers to both Cherie and Colleen, and I answer to Lael and Jerry. So we come here. Anyway, well, as we talk about these great things, we had some marvelous experiences, and we have some great experiences around them. One of the things that I found about missionaries is that missionaries grow faster in the 2 years that they spend in the mission than they do any place else in anything that you will do. And I see a few heads nod. I suppose you've been on a mission, those heads that are nodding like that, saying, yep, that's right, you grow faster than you ever will. And you remember when Alma went back and he met with the four sons of Mosiah, and how excited he was to say that they were still strong in the faith, and how excited they were to visit together. And then Alma had this to say about them. He said, yea, and they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth, for they were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and much fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority. Now, this is what begins to happen to all missionaries if they get into the field. You who have been in the field know that if you will diligently apply yourself, if you'll obey the White Handbook, if you'll do all your mission president tells you to do, you'll listen to the counsel of the general authorities, if you'll get up in the morning, have your scripture study, and you're obedient to all the rules, then you too will teach with power and authority. Now, we know that not all missionaries come into the field with the same degree of ability or the same degree of knowledge as they enter the mission field. But we watch them grow like you can't believe that they ever would grow. We saw changes come into the lives of young people that just would not have been possible had they not come on their missions. We know that they couldn't have done that had they not applied themselves in the mission field. And as I mentioned, when we would see them come off the plane, it was interesting to watch their faces, because you saw anxiety and you saw all kinds of looks and feelings as they walked off that plane. Do you remember when you walked off the plane, many of you? What the feeling were down in your deep in your stomach, and what you felt like, and how you felt? And I remember one missionary that came off the plane, and I could tell when I first saw him that, boy, he was nervous and he was frightened and he was a little scared. And as we visited, and so at the orientation meeting, I would always have a 5-minute interview with each of them. I couldn't have it very long because we didn't have time. But in this 5-minute interview I had with this young man, I looked at him and I could tell he was nervous, and I said, he told me I could use his name, but I guess I won't, because he was up here last year going to school. But I called him by name and I said, Elder, I said, how are you today? And he looked at me, and Because all he could do to keep those tears, and just his eyes were just bulging with tears, and they'd wanted to send down, and he couldn't say, and he swallowed hard, and he said, "Oh, President, I'm so homesick, and I'm so scared." And I didn't know what to say, and I just looked at him, and finally I said, "Oh, Elder, I know how homesick you are and how scared you are, but," I said, "I'll give you a promise. Promise you that if you'll get in and work hard, that a year from now, you will laugh at this day." And when I said that, that just broke the flood of tears. He started to cry, and he said, "A year from now." To him, a year was eternity. Now, didn't you feel like that when you first walked into the mission field, some of you? A year from now. Oh, you just can't even imagine. And then to think I didn't dare say, "Well, in 2 years when you go home." I didn't even dare mention the 2 years because I knew he was just about at his wit's end in that day. But then he made an interesting statement. He said, "I'm so scared and I'm so frightened," but he said, "I'm not going home." And when he said that, I knew that he would succeed no matter how hard it was, how difficult it was for him to do what he needed to do. I knew that he would succeed. And bless his heart, he did. He succeeded. And a year from that day, we had an interview. And by this time, he was his own leader. And he was one of my finest missionaries. And he was working hard. And as we sat down, I couldn't help it. I just had to tell him, remind him of that day. I said, "Elder, it's about a year now you've been out, haven't you?" And he knew what I was going to say. And he kind of shuffled a little bit. And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Remember what I said a year from now, that you'd laugh at this day?" And he, "Yeah, I remember." And we chuckled, and we did. We laughed. We had a good time about that. And when he got ready to leave the mission field, we just practically had to kick him out the door. He simply did not want to go home. He said, "This is the happiest 2 years that I have ever spent, the greatest period of my entire life." And I saw him grow, and I saw him develop more than you could ever see anybody develop. I remember another young missionary who came out. He hadn't graduated from high school and was not well educated. But bless his heart, he was one of the most dedicated little missionaries that I've ever seen. He got in, he worked, and he worked. One day he met a medical doctor, knocked on the door, met a medical doctor who had all kinds of degrees, a brilliant, brilliant person. And this young elder, who didn't even have a high school education, taught this medical doctor the gospel and baptized him. And that medical doctor thinks that this young man is the greatest person that ever came into his life. And to him, this elder was the one who held the doctor's degree because he held it in the doctrine of religion. He knew what he was like. And bless his heart, he worked hard. He was a fine, fine young missionary. Now, he didn't have a college degree, and so in some of the interviews, I would say, "Elder, what are you going to do when you get back home?" And he sometimes said, "Oh, I don't know." And by the way, neither parents were members of the church, but he had joined in seminary. And then he'd gotten a little trouble and got kicked out of high school, so he didn't go on or didn't finish. But anyway, he said, "What are you going to do?" And he said, "Oh, I don't know." And I said, "You know, you really need to go home and at least get your GED degree and try to get into college. You need a college education." And he didn't say much. He just kind of listened. And just about a week and a half ago, we got a letter in the mail and opened it up, and it was from this elder. And in it, he had enclosed a copy of his GED certificate and his acceptance letter into Weber College. He says, "I just thought you'd like to know, President, that I've done what you counseled me to do." Now, you can't imagine what that did for Sister Aldi and I. That was just like getting a letter from one of our kids who had not been moving along in education so well and finally said, "We're going to go and we're going to do." And it was a thrill for us. And so we wrote him back and told him, and I said, "I promise you that if you graduate from college, you let me know and I'll be at your graduation exercises." And I will. We'll be there if we can, because he means that much to us. We love them with all our heart. And they were precious to us. Then you have the recalcitrant missionary who just doesn't be. One young man came into the field, and I hope none of my elders recognize who I'm talking about. They probably will, because they all knew. But boy, talk about a tough one. He was so angry. He just didn't want to do anything, and he wasn't going to do anything. And one night he and his companion had had a big row, and I'd called on the telephone because he was out several miles, so I called to talk to him, and he talked to me about 2 minutes and hung up the phone and wouldn't even talk to the mission president. And next night I got a letter from his own leader and said, "President, I'm going to kill him. Going to kill him." And every interview we'd go to, he and I couldn't be in the same room for more than 2 minutes, for both of us were mad. It was just the worst thing, and I just dreaded going out to interviews. But I said, "Got to change." And finally I called his stake president, and I said, "I'm going to have to send this elder home." I said, "I can't put up with him. He won't do anything anybody asks him to do, and if it doesn't change, I'm going to have to send him home." And stake president then started to tell me about his family, and he told me about some of the things. And when he did, I had a different insight. And I came back and I said to Sheree, I said, "You know, I've got to reach him somehow. Just simply got to reach him. And I don't know how." But the next week was interviews. And I went to him and I said, "Today," I said, "I'm going to go and I'll be interviewing so-and-so. I hope something changes." And I prayed harder that night than I've ever prayed. And as we went into the interview that day, we went in and sat down. And this missionary looked at me, and he looked up and he said, "President, I've got to change." I said, "You sure have." And he said, "I'd like to write down some goals today here." And he said, "I'd like you to go over them with me and see if I can't make a change." And then he was so nervous, he couldn't even write. You could tell he was just perspiring all over, and he didn't know it. And I said, "Tell you what, Elder, you go out in the hallway and you write your goals. I'll finish the interviews with the other missionaries, and then you come back in and we'll go over your goals." And so he did. At the end of the submission or the interviews, he came back in. And he handed them to me, and he'd made a copy for me and a copy for him. And he had some great goals. One was to control his temper and, you know, a few other things like this, and follow counsel and be obedient and all those. And I said, "Those are great goals." So I stuck them in my wallet, and I said, "I'm going to carry this the rest of my mission. And every time we meet, we'll see how you're doing on these goals." Well, bless his sweet heart, the Spirit began to touch him, and he began to change. And once the Spirit began to change him, he became an absolutely different person. And just a few weeks before I left, I appointed him as a district leader. And from what I hear, he's doing a marvelous job. He would go out and GQ on the sidewalk. He would do everything. He said, "I've got to make up for that first 9 months and everything." But that's what I mean about change. You young people don't think that a missionary mission will be good for you. It's one of the greatest things that can ever come into your life. I promise you. When I was called as a mission president, I have to confess, I was not all that excited about going out to be a mission president. And when I was told that L. Tom Perry wanted me to come down for an interview, I think my remark was a little J. Golden Kimblish. I'm not sure. But I'm like J. Golden. I repent really fast. And I've repented, and I'm glad that I went out. It was a great, great experience for us to be into the mission field. And when I would interview my missionaries, one of the last questions I would ask them as they were getting ready to leave the mission field, and some of them know that I asked them this question as we'd sit in the final interview. The night before they went home, they'd be in the mission home for a dinner. And I would say to them, "Elder or sister," whichever the case was, I would say, "Now, if you had not come on your mission, you wouldn't know what you had missed. You wouldn't know anything about it. You wouldn't even know what you're missing, would you?" And they'd say, "No, of course not." I'd say, "Now that you have had this 2 years of experience or 18 months of experience, what if you had missed it?" And nearly every one of them would start to tear up, and especially those who almost didn't come, they would really tear up, and they would say, "Oh, President, if I had missed this experience, I would have missed one of the greatest experiences of my entire life. I honestly don't know what I would be or where I would be if I hadn't come on this mission. It has changed my life." Even the ones who were good kids before they came out, it changed them. But it made good kids better, or made good kids better and bad kids gooder. I will put it that way. But they were wonderful. They changed, and they changed for the better. And that's the case with us. Sheree and I are so glad we didn't miss it. We're grateful that we've had the opportunity to serve, and we hope that we continue to have the opportunity to serve. Like we said, we have come back now to our little hometown in Escalante. It's a little small town in southern Utah down by Bryce Canyon National Park. We love it because we're working with the people that we grew up with. My good friend is the stake president, and he's an avid four-wheel driver. He loves to get out the hills on his four-wheeler. And so about once a week, he comes over to the house and knocks on the door, and he says, Cherie, can Jerry come out and play for a little while? And, of course, he's nice. He always says, yes, he can. So we jump on the four-wheeler and take a ride up into the mountain someplace. And so when people ask me, they say, what are you doing down there in Escalante? I say, boy, that stake president's just keeping me so darn busy. But we're having a great time. And we love what we're doing. We're working. I'm back. I'm the deacon's quorum advisor. It's a great job. I love those deacons. They're just wonderful people. And the quote question is, what is the purpose of life, and what is it that we want, and why did missionaries go out into the field? Well, Elder Oaks said it's to bring them to a knowledge of the gospel. And remember, he says, our preaching is unto baptism. And as you think about that, no one has really experienced an exciting time, I don't believe, in their life until they've experienced the change that they see come into somebody's life when they join the church. Anyone who's been in the mission field and seen somebody join the church and change has had a great spiritual experience. Have you not? I think you missionaries have. And so Elder Oaks says, our preaching is unto baptism, but not to get more members of the church. And as Moroni closed out the Book of Mormon, he gave us our message of what we needed to do. He said, and again I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may become perfect in Christ. Ye can in no wise deny the power of God. Now this is why we do missionary work, brothers and sisters. This is the doctrinal reason, to bring people unto Christ. Give them the opportunity to come into the church through the process of baptism under the hands of someone who has the priesthood authority to administer the ordinances of the gospel properly. And when we do that, then lives change, people become better, and we become better. You're happier when you're lifting someone else than when you're being lifted. And you go out into the world and you begin to lift other people, and you will find that your life will also change. It just can't help it. And so you go out. Those of you who are planning to go on missions, resolve now that when you get into the mission field, you're going to be one of those missionaries that everybody wants to serve with, not the missionary whose picture is left on the bottom of the board saying, what are we going to do with him? You don't want to be that. You resolve now to be that missionary that's one of the best. I don't mean seek for leadership, and I don't mean seek for those kinds of things. I just mean seek to do the missionary service the very best that you possibly can. And I promise you with all my heart that you'll be happy and successful. Show me a hardworking, obedient missionary, and I will show you a happy missionary. Show me a disobedient missionary, a lazy one, I'll show you an unhappy missionary. As the night follows the day, that is the case. It's marvelous and wonderful to be back with you today, brothers and sisters. I'm grateful I didn't miss it. I'm glad I had the opportunity to serve. It was the greatest experience of our lives. Well, I loved it. Sheree was a good mission mother. She was a good companion to me. She was kind to the missionaries. The missionaries loved her with all her hearts. And she loved them, and we loved them. I testify to you that the gospel is true, that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Redeemer of the world, that Joseph Smith was and is a prophet of God, and that we have a living prophet standing at the head of our church today who leads, guides, and directs us with all the vigor of any prophet who stood upon the face of the earth. And I testify that to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.